This is our text today, Romans 8:32, and this is our topic. He spared not his own son. Now let's read the text from Romans the 8th chapter, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, the 8th chapter of Romans is a treasure house of riches for all believers. The child of God can spend, I started to say weeks and months, but he can spend years in this great hall of mercy just feasting on the blessings of God, those blessings that were purposed by his grace and promised in his word and purchased by his dear son. For example, let's go to verse 1. Take your Bible there and open it with me to Romans the 8th chapter. And let's go to verse 1 and talk about some of these mercies and some of these riches of his grace. First of all, in verse 1, it says this, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation. And my friend, that word is judgment. There is no judgment. Now, you can hear preachers all over this land talking about the two judgments and three judgments and four judgments and five judgments and a half a dozen judgments. But let me tell you something. God's Word says there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Read on further in the book of Romans chapter 8 and you'll find the apostle saying this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Somebody in heaven? Somebody on earth? Somebody in hell? It's God that justifies. We've already been justified by the highest court. You know, when a fellow commits a crime here on the earth and they try him in the local county courthouse and he's found guilty, he'll appeal. He'll appeal to the state court of appeals. And they'll try him there and he'll fail there and he'll appeal to the Supreme Court. Now, when the Supreme Court hands down its verdict, that's the farthest he can go. There's no more appealing. Well, let me tell you something. We've been justified by the highest court of the universe. It's God that justifies. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has justified us. We've been cleared, declared not guilty, justified without sin, in the highest court of the universe through the blood of Jesus Christ by the righteousness of the Son of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We may be a witness at the judgment. We may be those that are standing by at the judgment. But the Lord Jesus stood for his people, his elect. He was a surety of an everlasting covenant. He stood for them in eternity. He stood for them in the present. He stands for them in the future. He stands for them at the judgment. Listen to Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Christ is my intercessor. He's my mediator. There's no one that can challenge him or what he purchased or what he bought for me on Calvary's cross. I have no sin. In Christ there is no sin. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. In the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. Clothed in his righteousness, we're as holy as God's Son. He presents us holy, spotless, without blame, without blemish, in his presence. There's no judgment. And do what you want to with that. That's what the Scripture says. There is no condemnation. There is no judgment. And I know fellows use this today. They talk about the judgment seat of Christ where they're going to hand out rewards and hand out one mansion a little bigger than the other one and things like this to get people to support their programs and support their television efforts and support this, that, and they're trying to scare people into doing things. Let me tell you something. Whatever you do, whether it's praying, witnessing, working, giving, or anything else, if it's motivated out of fear of hell and fear of losing a reward and fear of living in a dingy ghetto in glory, if it's out of fear, you better just forget it anyway. Paul the Apostle said, the love of Christ constraineth me. We obey God's word because we love God. We give because we love God. We witness because we love Christ. We treat other people right because we love Christ. That's our motive. That's our constraining force, is the love of Jesus Christ. And anything else is not worth having. We're not working for anything. We're serving God because we love Him. And that's what the Scripture says. The love of Christ constraineth me. Now watch the verse 4. Here's another blessed treasure in this 8th chapter of Romans. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled. In Christ, we're not only pardoned, we're not only forgiven, but we have a perfect holiness before God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Somebody wrote a song from that verse, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. He alone is all my plea. He's all I need. He's my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification and redemption. Listen to this. We are complete in Him. That's what the Scripture says. Complete in Christ. We lack nothing. Isn't that something? The righteousness of the law. The righteousness of God's holy, immaculate, immutable law is fulfilled in us. You read it there in verse 4. Then turn to verse 15. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. Do you know what believers are? They're sons of God. Now you think about that. They're children of God. They've been adopted on purpose by God into His family. Children of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Not going to be, not hope to be, right now. Are we the sons of God? That's 1 John 3, verse 1. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We're sons of God. Not only sons of God, read verse 15, 16, 17, but we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Every believer is an heir of God, an heir of all that God has and all that God gives of God's universe, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God's given everything to the Son, and it's mine with Him and in Him. Isn't that something? Then look at verse 23. He says in verse 23, we wait for the redemption of our bodies. We've been redeemed. And Christ on the cross not only redeemed our souls, but He redeemed our bodies. Now these bodies are getting older, and they're filled with disease, and they'll one day die, and we'll put them in the ground, and they'll go back to the dust from whence they came. The soul to God who gave it. But He says we're waiting for the redemption of that body, when God's going to bring that body out of the grave. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, every believer is going to be raised from the grave. You say, what kind of bodies are we going to have? What, when the dead come forth, how are the dead raised? They're going to be raised in His likeness. They're going to have a body like His glorified body. It knows no sin and sorrow and trial and sadness and tears or anything like that. We're going to be raised without tears. I heard a preacher not long ago talking about the tears at the judgment. My friend, when God raises my new body, it's going to be just like the Son of God. I'm going to be like Him. And I just don't believe that that new body, that new glorified body, is going to know anything about sorrow or tears. It's going to be like Christ. And then verse 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He's given us a comforter. He's given us a helper. He's given us a teacher. And the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. You say, do all believers have the Holy Spirit? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You couldn't be quickened from the dead without the Holy Spirit. You couldn't be born again without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells everybody who's saved. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're none of His. The Lord God has given us, He has not left us alone. He's given us His Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. Our Lord said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll not speak of Himself. He's going to glorify me. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the heart. He's our teacher. He'll guide you into all truth. He's our comforter. He intercedes for us and reveals unto us the will of God. Then look at verse 28. We're marching through Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're stopping. We're just pausing for a moment or two because we don't have long. But we're just stopping and looking at some of these blessings, just glancing over them. You read them later and feast upon them. But here in verse 28, listen to this. All things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, in this life, the believer, like anybody else, he's still in the flesh. He has a family, home, job, automobile, friends. He lives a life like anyone else. And in this world, the believer has joys and he has sorrows. He has successes and he has failures. He has happiness and he has doubts and fears. And he has some trials and he has some sicknesses and he has diseases and disappointments, and just like anybody else. But our God gave us a promise right here in Romans 8:28, and he says all things, not some things, not the major things, not the good things, not the better things, all things. And I know that all things, great and small, good and bad, past, present, and future, flesh and spirit, all things work together, are working together in God's eternal purpose and God's eternal plan for good, for good. And we're not talking about temporal good or present good or temporary good. We're talking about eternal good. You see, Abraham dwelt in tents. He never did possess the land himself or build a home or a ranch on the land God promised to him. He dwelt in tents. He was a sojourner. He didn't have any stakes driven here or any roots planted here at all. He looked for a city. Eternal good, that's what we're talking about. Eternal good. The Apostle Paul was a man who suffered, but all of his suffering was for his eternal good and for the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. So these things work together in God's purpose and plan for our eternal good. That's what it's all about. This life is nothing. This life is nothing compared to eternity. It's just a vestibule that ushers us into eternity. It's like one snowflake compared to a blizzard, or one drop of water compared to an ocean. This 60, 70 years here is nothing. What difference does it make what I possess here, what I own here, the health I enjoy here? I'm going to die and live forever somewhere. And these things that God brings to pass in my life, trials or tribulations or sorrows or successes or failures or disappointments or whatever, are all working together to make me what God would have me to be eternally, to make me like his son. And all things work together for good to them who love God. Not everybody, but to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his eternal purpose. All right, verse 39. Now watch this. And nothing, neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor breadth, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, nor any other creature, Paul said, in that case I've left somebody out, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, 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 never forsake. My friend, he'll never cast us out. He'll never forget us. He'll never disown us. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Christ loves his own. He's always loved them. He loves them with an infinite love. He loves them with an unchangeable love. He loves them with an everlasting love. He loves them with a love that sent him to Calvary to redeem their souls. You think of these blessings. Read that chapter again. Walk through the 8th chapter of Romans and pause and listen to God speak, what he purposed, what he promised, and what Christ purchased. And there's no way that we can number these mercies. There's no way that we can evaluate these blessings. David wrote in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners, nor standeth in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate day and night. And blessed is that man. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth his fruit in his season, in God's season. And then Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Philippians 4, 19 says, my God shall supply all your needs. And Abraham said to Isaac, going up the mountainside, God will provide. God will provide. Now, those are mercies, aren't they? Oh, you say, preacher, if I could just lay hold on those things, if I could just appropriate those things for myself, if I could just believe that those belong to me. Preacher, what proof do you have? What is the major proof of these blessings? What is the major proof of these mercies? How can I know that these promises are sure? Bring forth for me one word that will beyond a doubt give assurance and confidence to me that all of these blessings are the believers in Christ Jesus. All right, I will. I'll give you a proof that cannot be denied. I'll give you a word that cannot be disproved. I'll give you a word that will convince any man in his right mind that what God's purposed and what God's promised, God Almighty will give to every believer. Now then, I know one proof is this. God is love. And that's true. That's certain. His love, like I said, is everlasting, infinite, beyond measure. Somebody wrote this, could we with ink the ocean fill and where the skies of parchment made and every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I wouldn't say one word that would belittle the holy love of God. But listen to me. While God is love, God is holy and just and righteous. And so when we say God loves you, that doesn't say you're redeemed. That doesn't say you're redeemed. Sin has to be punished. The law has to be honored. So the love of just to say God is love, that won't give you enough proof that these mercies will be yours. No, sir, it won't. And then somebody else says, well, God has promised to redeem. Yes, he did. He certainly did. That's as sure as heaven. That's as sure as heaven. He said, I will be merciful. I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's as sure as heaven. God Almighty is going to be merciful to somebody. He's going to be. But still, to say he's going to be merciful doesn't appropriate the mercy. He's going to be merciful to somebody. But wait a minute. I want that now. I want to know now that I have that mercy. All right, somebody else says, well, he's been merciful to others. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, these are all strong arguments. I know that. God is love and God's purpose to save and God's shown mercy to others. But wait a minute. There is one yet greater, stronger, more certain proof that God will give these blessings and mercies. And you know what it is? I say God will show mercy. God will forgive sin. God will redeem his elect. God will not cast us away. God will freely give us all things because he spared not his own son. That's why I believe that God will fulfill all that God promised, because he spared not his own son. You know, when God told Abraham to take Isaac, Abraham had one son by his wife Sarah, one heir, and he was about 14 or 15 years of age. And God came to this great man of faith, and he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a sin offering to me. And that old man, over 100 years old, of age, 100 years of age now, took that boy and started for that mountain. And when he got to the mountain, he left the servants and the donkeys down at the foot of the mountain. He and the boy started up the mountain. And the boy said to his daddy, and they'd been on a 3-day journey. The old man had time to think about it and consider it and weigh it. But his faith hadn't wavered a bit. He started up the mountain. He had the fire and he had the wood. But he didn't have a lamb. And the boy said to him, Father, he said, here's the wood and here's the fire. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? This boy knew that God could not be worshipped without a sin offering, a sacrifice. I wish everybody believed that and knew that. This boy knew that there was no way to approach God without the shedding of blood, to put away sin, to cleanse sin, to make an atonement. I wish every preacher knew that. This boy knew that there must be a sacrifice, a sin offering, an atonement. So where's the lamb? And his daddy said, "My son, God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb." And they got up on top of that mountain, and he took Isaac and bound him and put him on the altar. And then he raised the knife to prepare to slay his son. And God spoke. And God said, "Abraham, Abraham, touch not the lad. Now I know that thou lovest me, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know you love me." And my friend, I can say that. I can take the word of God and read about his great mercies and read about his promises and read about his purposes. And I can read about his grace to others. But when I go to Calvary and I see hanging there between heaven and earth, bearing my sins, bearing my guilt and my shame, God Almighty's well-beloved, only begotten Son of his love, I tell you, that's all the proof I need. That's all the confidence I need. That's all the assurance I need. If God be for me, to the extent that he spared not his son, if God Almighty be for me in this way, who can be against me? Who can lay anything to my charge? Who can condemn me? For if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ freely give us all things? And my friends, he spared not his son any trial. He spared not his son any temptation, any agony of the flesh. He was tempted, tried, tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. You see, when Christ undertook our cause as our surety, when Christ appeared on earth in our nature, when Christ Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, when Christ Jesus was made of woman and made under the law as our representative, when he came, the Son of God, into this world, he was not spared. Beginning from the day he was born, look at him there. There he lies in a stall, in a manger, a lowly birth. No room for him in the inn, a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He's identified with the lowest birth of the lowest man. He couldn't have been born in meaner circumstances. He spared not his son. Even his birth, he spared him not the discomfort and the shame. No room for him anywhere, so he's born in a cow stable. See him in the carpenter shop. God said, "Adam, when you sin, you're going to die and be cast out of the garden, and by the sweat of your brow you'll earn your living. Your hands will have calluses and bruises, and you'll hurt and you'll bleed." And look at him in the carpenter shop. Our Lord, our representative. See him as he labors in the carpenter shop for a long time. And the sweat pours down his brow. And the calluses cover his hands. Well, they said, "We know who he is. He's the carpenter. We know his mother and his brothers and sisters. He's nobody. He's a nobody." Well, he doesn't live in the satin and silk of the throne. He doesn't live in the purple and red and crimson of the clergy. He's a carpenter, a nobody. That's right. He spared not his son. See him in the world, rejected, despised, hated, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, having not a place to lay his head. See him in the wilderness, tempted of Satan. He spared not his son. Even allowed him to be tempted of that arch enemy of God, Satan. He had a personal encounter with Satan. See him in the synagogue among the religious crowd. They kicked him out. They ridiculed him. They took him over to a hill and were going to murder him. They didn't want him in the synagogue. See him in the garden. Our sins fell on him, and he sweat great drops of blood in his agony, in his soul agony. He spared not his son. See him in the soldier's hall. They strip his clothes off of him and slap his face and say, "Prophesy, who slapped you?" They bowed the knee when they put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe on his back and a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee and mocked him and ridiculed him as the king. Do people mock you? He spared not his son. See him on the cross. "I thirst." See him deserted of the Father. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See him in the tomb. lying in a tomb, dead. He spared not his son. I tell you, my friend, that's the proof of God's purpose. That's the proof of God's promise. That's the proof of God's love. That's the proof of God's grace. And that's all you need. He spared not his son. I don't need a feeling. I don't need some vision. I don't need a dream. I just need this word right here. Five words. He spared not his son. That's my hope. And he goes on and says, if he spared not his son, but delivered him up for us, all of us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Shall he not? Did Christ die in vain? Will he not have what he purchased? How can the Father not honor his promise? How can the Father not honor his word? You mean Jesus Christ died for me and I may yet go to hell? He paid my debt and I still bear it? No, my friend. Jesus Christ the Lord paid it all. All the debt I owed, sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God spared not his son. This message is on cassette tape. Two messages. On one side lies our refuge, and on the other side, he spared not his son. If you want it, you send $3 and we'll mail it to you. Till next week, God bless you, everyone.
Then sing my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
You have just heard a sermon by Henry Mahan, pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church of Ashland, Kentucky. Address all correspondence to Henry Mahan, Box 1700, Ashland, Kentucky.